You know, Jesus spoke on my behalf long before I ever could speak unto him. And that statement is true for all of us. Jesus spoke on all of our behalfs long before we had an opportunity. To echo the scriptures, it would really read very much like it's on the screens for you. Jesus spoke on our behalf because we had no voice. I mean, it's true, it's a little bit comical, and we can kind of chuckle a little bit that I wasn't saved from my sin and rescued into relationship with God both now and forever 20-some years ago when I technically became a Christian here. I was rescued and saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ defeated the grave and rose from the dead because he spoke my name. He called me and you child. And by my name, he didn't raise from the dead and go, Chris Armfield, he said, my church. I have opened the way through the shedding of my blood. I have torn all that stands between you and me. You are my bride. I clothe you in white. You are mine, my beloved. And so we are named amongst his bride. God did that through sending his son, Jesus Christ, long before we would ever have a voice of our own. And the scriptures tell us, actually, before Romans 5 and Romans 3, it says that even when we had a voice, even when we had a thought, even we had a motive, those motives, thoughts, and those words fell so short of glorifying God and honoring him in a way which would please him or make us right with him. The scriptures in Romans, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, justly deserving death. When we had no voice, Jesus Christ spoke on our behalf to God our Father, the just and the judge. And he made us right because of his word. Romans 5 gives us a peek into this, a powerful look into this. Listen to how he did this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Listen to this. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly like me, ungodly like you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, somebody who is enjoyable to be around, easy to love, friendly, that you look forward to spending time with. Rarely will someone die for that person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners. Now it's not, you know, you have to realize when he says while we were still sinners, it wasn't that like you or me were offending and hurting a neighbor or robbing a bank that had nothing to do unto God. We were sinning against him and him alone. In the Old Testament, there was a ruler that was raised up. His name was David. His name was King David. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know him. If you're not, this is one who it was said in history that had a heart like God's. You know who said that? God said that about David. He has a heart like mine. And when he sinned, and he sinned grievously, lying, cheating, adultery, murder, covering up murder. I mean, it's bad. It's a bad rap sheet. Most of all of us don't have as bad as a rap sheet in the law or the world's eyes as David did. And you know what David said when he confessed his sin? He said, against you and you alone have I sinned. It's very appropriate for us to realize, yes, that we sin against one another often on a daily basis. But at the deep root of it, it's a sin against God because the ultimate disobedience is unto him. The lack of trust is unto him. So, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were sinning against him, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Justification. We are now seeing. I love how Larry Crabb says it. He's a counselor, not necessarily a theologian, but he said it, in my opinion, better than anybody else. God sees us as though we've only loved him in return at all times. Justification. There's nothing left to talk to you about as far as your record is concerned, because it's fully removed and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed, given, put it into your record so that when God the Father sees you, he truly sees you as he sees his Son who had only obeyed and loved him in return at all times. Justification. How does that happen? By the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus spoke for us when we had no voice. And then when we had a voice at 7 or 15 or 33 or however, whatever age that was, when you were transformed and became a Christian or your life changed and maybe you got stuck on some religiosity of moral growth or change rather than trust and obedience unto God, which produced beautiful fruit, and you weren't confused with legalism. However you have gotten to today, Jesus spoke before today. Jesus spoke before you thought you'd get better. Jesus spoke for you and on your behalf. He did what you could not do. He's changed us. And now we're truly, as Paul writes the church of Corinth, this area of Corinth, in his second letter that he wrote him in chapter 3, verse 17, he says to them that you have been reconciled to God. You are now ambassadors of reconciliation. An immediate change. You're spoken for, you are redeemed, you are now put back into the earth. You never left yet, but you're back into where you are. You're back as a father, back as a husband, a wife, a friend, a son, a daughter, an employee, an employer, a neighbor, a human being. But now you're representing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God speaks through ambassadors like you and me. Wherever you go today, you're representing the kingdom of God today. As you face difficult things on earth today with your family, you are representing the kingdom of God. So, as I'm about to jump into Africa, we don't really have a choice to ignore those who are in extreme poverty on this planet because God's spoken for them as well. We're different people now. We might not feel it, we might not look like it, but we are. You know, the metamorphosis that happens in 2 Corinthians 3 that he talks about, a transformation, it's a metamorphosis from the inside out. There's a change that happens. It's not, I want to get better. It's, I'm already new, and that newness by trusting the Holy Spirit comes out of me. It's powerful. Proverbs 31, you probably know it as Proverbs 31, woman. You know, my wife's been asking me, she's like, honey, you've studied the scriptures. I've heard that Proverbs 31, you know, it's this list for women that's really hard to meet, but I've heard that it's actually a mother speaking to her son of what kind of woman she should look for, and she goes, if that's the case, that makes a little more sense because the mom of the son is speaking about who he wants her to marry, and so the list can be really, really high. So I feel like that puts ladies at a little more ease, the fact that it's kind of like the mother-in-law speaking about who she wants her son to marry. It's actually true. It's Lemuel and his mother speaking about him. But in verses 8 and 9, it's after the mother's advice. Listen to this. This is the powerful statement. As I'm heading back, as I'm back from Africa, this is what I believe I'm doing today. Open your mouth for the mute. Open your mouth for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. For all those who are in a difficult space and they can't do anything with. Open your mouth. Judge rightlessly. Do right. Understand what is true and right and good and do it. Defend the rights of the poor and defend the rights of the needy. There were so many children. I think we were probably spending time with maybe around 500 children between different spaces. Compassion International that sent us over there has 76,000 children in their program in Rwanda. Just to give you a little idea of that, in 1994 there was a genocide of the Tutsi tribe and ethnicity. There were over 1 million people that were killed in 90 days in Rwanda. 6,000 of the children that were in Compassion, of the 11,000, were put to death during that genocide. They only had 5,000. We're 22 years removed, and now there are 76,000 children who are, if you're in Compassion International, by the way, you are living in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. 76,000 children living in extreme poverty. One of the children that I fell in love with, which, by the way, any one child that my eyes looked at, I fell in love with. But this one jumped up in my arms really, really quick. He told me his name was Kevin. I'm not sure. Those are his sweet, sweet little hands. And so when I read this verse that says, open your mouth for the mute, you can't hear him speak, and he really didn't say many words. There he is with his hands in mine, and here he is in my arms with my glasses on. This sweet little booger. He just sat in my arms, and his mom, for some reason, she didn't look at me very much when I was holding him, but when I put my glasses on him, for the first time, I saw her smile and laugh, and just she got a kick out of it. And most of the time when I put my glasses on people, because it's a prescription, they're like, oh, get these off. And maybe they helped his eyes because he was just chilling. Look, I mean, as soon as I put those glasses on his head, he'd like put his hands back. He's like, oh, life's good. And he just sat right there in my arms. at that house that we were at, these are the children. When Jerusha and I went to this little house, which is right where we're looking, there's this tiny, tiny little house that people who live in extreme poverty, about all they have is a dirt floor. They have some walls and kind of a makeshift roof. And when you go inside the house, you'll see a mattress on the ground, no sheets, and just a screen over their bed. That's all that was inside. This little boy that I was holding, that I called Kevin, I'm not sure if that was his name. I think he told me that. I learned to speak enough Rwandan when I was over there that I could ask people their names, but they'd usually answer in a whole sentence, and I'm like, I don't know what your name was. I just heard a lot. These children, when we went to that house, we turned around, and they were all swarming outside of the house. This morning, Jerusha and I are speaking on behalf of these. All these kids are living in extreme poverty right here, this entire little village. This is just one tiny village. Remember, there are 76,000 children right now in Rwanda who are living under these circumstances of extreme poverty. Compassion International, I've learned a lot about them, and I'll be speaking more about compassion in a few weeks. It's not my goal to speak compassion, although I've never seen an organization doing what they've done. I've never, ever seen something like what they're doing. It's absolutely amazing. Here are two statistics that may be shocking, but are just statistics that we need to hear. Sub-Saharan Africa and South Asia account for 80% of the global poor and 81% of all child deaths in the world. So when you hear about statistics where children are dying, they're happening in these two areas more than anywhere else. And that, you know, when I'm holding that child, you know that child that I was holding, that you saw the picture of his hands in mine? This next statistic, I'll share it later, but I'll share it right now as well. I couldn't believe this, and I asked a ton of questions. You know that only one out of eight children in Rwanda will live to see their seventh birthday? That's what happens in extreme poverty. One of the things that also struck us is that the mothers there have lots and lots of children, just kind of constantly getting pregnant. And you go, hey, if these children are dying, we got to do something about it. But you have to understand, they know that statistic. They might not know the numbers, but they know I lost this child and I lost this child and I lost this child. Do you know why they continue to get pregnant? To try to beat the statistic. Not so they can win a statistic for their government or for their city or their country, but because they lost so many kids, their mind is, well, then I'll have more kids and hopefully some will make it. But when you're holding a newborn over there, if eight of us were lined up holding newborns, only one of us would be able to hold that one child up and say, this one will make it in 7 years, all the rest won't. Do you know why that's happening? Poverty. I hadn't seen poverty like this before. I've definitely never heard it explained the way that it makes logical sense. It's not just an emotional thing, although you respond. We're emotional, and all of us who were on this trip, we would ask emotional questions, and then we'd ask very rational questions. How can we stop this? What can we do? We were trying to respond and ask good thoughts and good questions. Sub-Saharan Africa is home to 40% of the global poor, where we were. Almost half of the poor in the world were represented there. And you know that Africa in the last 20 years, as sad as it sounds, in America has kind of been trendy. I want to adopt from Africa, or we got to help Africa. It's another thing to actually go there and spend time and see these beautiful eyes and this beautiful skin and these beautiful children and families who are genuinely, truly facing death on a daily basis. Very humbling. Compassion has done something that is literally changing the infant mortality rate. How many children are dying in Rwanda? It's called a children's survival program. There's a picture of these women. I told you, when we arrived in villages, they would sing for us. These women came out to the road and danced for us for about 10 minutes, singing over us and just literally sending blessings with their hands when they were dancing, just sending blessings to us. I mean, it was very humbling to walk up and be a guest, and they're just saying, we praise our God for you being here. We thank our God for you being here. It might be tricky to see. You can see some babies in arms. A lot of their babies were just strapped onto their backs with like a big sheet. I don't know how they stayed on, but they were on their backs. And these women are part of the child survival program, which the compassion comes in before a mother gives birth and gives them all the prenatal needs that they have, and then helps that child survive from 0 to 4 years old. And then they get enrolled because they're in extreme poverty from 4 years old to 18. And then after that, there's another program for compassion. And I was able to spend time with pregnant mothers. I held just about every one of those babies. I kissed just about every one of those babies and prayed over each one of those babies. Compassion for these mothers is literally changing the mortality rate. These children will live to see their seventh birthday. Instead of eight going up and only one being held up, all eight will make it, for the most part. It's changing. They're drastically changing what's happening in that place. A little boy like this, staring up at the camera, that's my little homie Kevin. A little boy like that would not survive if it wasn't for compassion. He's living in extreme poverty. So then, you know, I share all this with you, and I think it's moving. You know, when I've heard or gone to concerts with Compassion International or whatever organization, these things are moving. You would have to be pretty callous and pretty hard-hearted to not think that this is an issue. And I know that in the States, we have issues here as well. But when I've been there, they're not really comparable. Not only that, but to help somebody that's in a United States kind of poverty versus helping children and families that are in poverty over there is incomparable financially. So I just, you know, when I'm over there, I'm thinking about our church. I was actually over there with 26 other male pastors and then Jerusha. I didn't realize that she would be the only woman. She told me she would be the only woman about a week before she found out. And she was just amazing. We asked so many questions because all of us were thinking about our churches and said, well, what do we do? Basically, this question was like, who will speak on their behalf? Jesus has spoken our name. I want to speak little Kevin's name, and I want to tell you about these people. Who will go for these? Well, Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, I'll read Romans chapter 10 to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 on says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Compassion is leading children to Christ. I'll show you that statistic of just last year in a moment. Let me finish reading this passage. Verse 14, and this is the key to that passage and what I shared about today. You know, I can say, hey, Jesus called my name. The reason I know that Jesus called my name is because a guy named JD told me when I was 15 years old that God had a very serious interest in my life. So who will go for these little kiddos and children and families? Verse 14, how then will these children in Africa specifically and around the world and people in Greenville and people at your workplace and people in your home and neighborhood, how will these people call on Jesus in whom they've never believed? How are they to believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how are they to hear without somebody telling them and preaching to them? Preaching doesn't mean you get up here. It just means you personally testify. It's like what Oliver Wong taught about last week. He said, the greatest way to extend the kingdom of God is to share your life with somebody. I just listened to that message last night before I went to bed. All Oliver was saying about extending the kingdom of God to this church, one of our core values is extending the kingdom of God. It's just sharing your life with somebody. That's all it is. How are they to hear unless someone is sharing their lives with them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I had an opportunity to meet the 73 staff for compassion that serve in Rwanda, the 76,000 children who are part of their program. I mean, those people are heroes. I mean, getting to sit and talk with them. And by the way, I didn't talk much, and I won't talk much about the Rwandan genocide, but you do not meet a single person there who wasn't affected by it. I went and talked to one guy in a pink button-down shirt with glasses on, and he was on staff with Compassion. I went and said hello to him, talked to him. And as this conversation kept going, he brought it up. We're not supposed to bring it up with him. And he said, I lost everybody but my father in the genocide. And you know, you might have a small family, big family, whatever it is. Seems like all of them had a big family. Six, seven siblings, aunts, uncles, slaughtered. Most of the people you talk with watch their families get brutally murdered. So that's the pulse. Can I tell you what's happened in the last 22 years? About 92% of Rwanda is Christian now. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wouldn't wish the genocide, but quietly, I talked with the people from Compassion and said, how could this happen? And to watch the light and the beauty. We spent time in Kenya as well. If you just look at Kenya and Rwanda, just look at the communities there. It's night and day. And I'm not I'm not condemning Kenya by any means, but you notice a major difference. Only God can do something like that. He's the only one that could take such horrible things like that, ash and pain, and bring trust and beauty and profession. Everywhere we went, by the way, we went to the Rwandan Genocide Memorial, and the person who was our host helping us through it, after he had introduced us, we were there for about an hour, he said, "Hey, I want to let you guys know something." We said, "Yeah?" He was probably about 25. "Yeah," and he goes, "I was in Compassion. I was a Compassion kid. I went through that program." And we were just blown away. We messed with our leader who was bringing us. We said, "You totally planted him, and you know it." And he said, "No, I didn't." And later, at the end, when everything was closed, he said, "Can I show you guys one more video?" We said, "Sure." And he brings us into this room that's not even open yet. And before he starts the video, he said, "I also want to let you know, I lost everybody in the genocide. I'm the only one that survived in my family and friends." And then he shows us the video. I mean, it's hard to even describe that. These people have been through the worst of the worst, and they're trusting in Jesus. I tried to share the gospel with as many people as I could when I was there. I learned how to speak, introduce myself, say hello, learn how to say hallelujah, which is hallelujah, by the way, that's all it is, and amen, which is amen or aming. But I learned how to say Jesus is everything to me, and God loves you, and do you know him? And just about every person I met knew Jesus. It felt like the South, but in a drastically different way. These people were like, "He is all I have." In the South, it's kind of like, "Yeah, I've got him too." So who's going to go? Who's going to preach the good news? As your pastor, one of my, I think, tasks is to help you be equipped to live out your faith where you are, but also to not ignore how we can live out our faith around the world. In the next month or so, as I continue to pray, my wife continues to pray, our elders continue to pray, our missions team continues to pray, we want to consider how we can drastically alter the lives of children and families around the world. When Bazil spoke a few weeks ago from Grace, if you weren't here, let's go listen to the podcast. One of the most powerful messages I've heard in the last year. Here's why. He described Jesus when Jesus would say, "Let the children come to me. If any of you causes these children to sin, or if any of you prevents them to come to me, it would be better for you to have a huge rock tied around your neck and throw you to the bottom of the ocean than to not let them come to me." Do you realize that poverty is keeping some of these children from coming to Jesus? Bazil's purpose in life right now as a vocation is to prevent children from being abused so that they can see God clearly. We as a church have an opportunity to help children who are in poverty to come out of it so they can meet Jesus and see him in a pure way. So simple. So practical. You truly empower Compassion International. You are empowering people's feet to be beautiful, to speak and to preach and to do these things. Just to show you what I learned about Compassion, here is some distinctives of theirs. That there's some statistics here. One of the things I learned about Compassion is that they only work through the local church. I never saw the word Compassion anywhere in the entire country of Rwanda. Never saw it once. The only time I saw it was in a conference room on a lectern. It said Compassion International because it was part of their office. It's not even on their buildings. It was not on any of the churches. Every place we went, they have 6,900 international church partners. So we went to several churches while we were there, and later they would say, you know, that was a Compassion church. And we're like, no, it wasn't. It didn't say Compassion anywhere. And that was an Anglican church, and this was a Presbyterian church, and that was a Baptist church. And he goes, yeah, but Compassion planted all those churches. And we're like, what do you mean Compassion planted all those churches? They said, we set the criteria for what extreme poverty is, and then we give that to the church and empower them financially and practically so that they can go through the villages where their church is and bring in children who are extremely impoverished, and then they help renew those families. They're church planters. They're church planters. 1.7 million children are in their program. And when they find a child that's impoverished, that's in poverty, they already enlist them in the program before they get sponsored. They just by faith invest the funds before they can afford it, which blew me away. And how about this? 122,588 people became followers of Jesus just last year. I want this said about our church, that we would plant in Iowa, or that we would see more children cared for, that people would come to salvation. So when I think that people are able to do things that, I think that trip cost Compassion for Jerusha and I around $10,000. as much as I want all of you to go to Rwanda and see what I saw, you can do something very little financially to help them do what they're doing so it adds to their purpose and goal, and we can stay here and help them do what they do. I have more to share about all those things that I've been learning, and that's not for now, but we are empowering these people to do it. One of the most special things I saw when I was over there was this scene right here. We were there, again, I told you, with 26 pastors. That's Patrick on the left. That's David over here. That little boy right there is 4 years old. You know what he's doing in that scene? He's actually praying for and praying over those American pastors. He's a child that is in compassion. 4 years old, praying over these pastors. Patrick's 28 and David's in his 40s. This is Todd. He's a pastor of a church in Daytona, Florida. Same thing happening here. This little guy in the red, praying over him. And we sponsor a child in Dominican, so I didn't get to see our children. These guys sponsor children in Rwanda. Rwanda buses these children to their sponsors. And if there's one thing I learned from Compassion, maybe more than anything, every story I heard from a 20-something who's gone through the program, when they talk about their sponsor, I hear things like, "You saved my life. You gave me hope. You helped me believe in myself." And it's not praising some person from Australia or United States or wherever else their sponsor is. They are walking with Jesus, making it out of their situation. And most every person I talked to in their 20s who came to the program, all of them want to go back to their communities and do what was done for them for others. They're disciples who are making disciples and giving their lives to do it. 1 John 3:16 through 18. "By this we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for me, for you, for us, the church, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can it possibly be that God's love lives in him?" Remember, because here's how we know love, that God gave his life for us. Before you could speak, he spoke for you. Before you'd ever have a voice, your voice was condemned. He spoke for you. Before God the Father, he spoke for you. And the change happens. I love how biblical history talks about people who have faith alone in God. It never stays alone. Faith alone, by grace alone, never stays alone. There's something that comes out of us. How could we not become generous like him? This is not your pastor saying, "So go be generous." This is your pastor saying, change is already happening in you. Listen to it, hear it, respond to it. If you see somebody in need and you shut the door to him, how can the love of God really be in you? "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Franklin D. Roosevelt, obviously you know him as one of our former presidents, described the prosperness, the prosperity and how we grew as a country. And he describes it like this as a measuring stick. He said, "The test of our progress is not whether we add more to the abundance of those who have much, adding to what we have. The real test of our progress is whether we provide enough for those who have too little." And I know there's poverty in this church, not as extreme as I saw. I know there's struggles in this church, and we're trying to love one another. And there's poverty and struggles in this city, and we are responding to it. That's why we're doing foster care. That's why we're doing safe families. Those needs are here. But God has opened our eyes as well to what's going on around the world and people we can trust to help us care for them. My friend, Jesus has spoke on your behalf. And we have an opportunity as his ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, to speak on his behalf for those who do not know him. And those who may not live to be 4 years old, we have to do something about that. Not just so that they live a physically healthy life, but so that they have an opportunity to say, "I love you, Jesus, and I want to trust you with my life." That's why Bazile, with abuse in the church and Christian environments, he said, when abuse happens, people usually can never look at God the same. We need to protect children so they can see God clearly. When poverty happens, children don't even live beyond 7 years old, statistically. We need to do something about that. I want to commission you with 1 John 3. Would you just stand as I close this portion of the message? If you've noticed, if you've been coming here for the last about 2 months, I'm consistently thinking about what we value as a church: exalting Jesus, equipping you to live out your walk with Jesus so that you might extend the kingdom of Jesus. And so when I think about the passage of scripture we study, I test myself to say, If this is what the church values, then it should be reflected in the scriptures. Not that I'm adding the scriptures, I'm saying, could I put our values next to the scriptures we read and it would fit? Well, every week that I've been preaching, I've been doing that as part of kind of my devotional time, just talking with the Lord and trying to learn from him. And so once again, I want to commission you with this adaptation of 1 John 3, 16 through 18, and you'll see our values in there. And so as an ambassador of Christ, which is who I am, which is who you are, from one to another, I want to commission you, wherever you go, as it's called today, to consider this. Receive this commission in benediction before we go. We know love because Jesus extended his life for us. So go extend your lives for others. If you are equipped with the world's goods and you hear your brother is in need, yet you close your heart against him, how does the exalted one, Jesus' love, abide in you? City lighters, but more importantly, children of the living God. Let's not extend love in word or talk only today. Let's extend God's love in word and deed and action. Go in the grace and the peace and the knowledge that you are redeemed, alive, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that you are kingdom people. Reconcile those to Jesus because he's already spoken their names. Will you let someone know today? I commission you to do so. In the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, I pray. Amen.